as we get started, just want to let you know I'm starting a series on the songs of Christmas, looking at the songs of the birth about the birth of Christ out of Luke. We'll start that next week. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus. We are working our way through the Old Testament book of Exodus in our sermon series, The Gospel According to Moses. Today we have come to Exodus 24, 12 through 18. Moses is invited up to meet with God in the cloud of glory. Professor and author Christopher Morgan, in his article, The Drama of His Glory, writes this: "Is there a grander and yet more overlooked biblical theme than the glory of God? God's glory appears in every major part of the Bible and affects every major doctrine. It is also notoriously hard to define. In general, God's glory is the magnificence, loveliness, beauty, and grandeur of His perfections. Sometimes the glory of God designates God Himself. More often, glory communicates God's special presence, as in the pillars of cloud and of fire, or the glory that filled the tabernacle. The biblical story is, in large part, the drama of God's glory." Well, that glory that this author and writer describes is on full display in Exodus 24, 12 through 18. And so I've titled today's message, Simply Glorious. Simply Glorious. God's special presence has been with Israel by the in the cloud by day and in the fire by night. And in this passage, those two are combined in displaying God's glory on Mount Sinai at the tip of the mountain. The glory of the Lord. Have you ever wondered, or have you ever read and wondered what it was like? Like to be an ant, can't be on a wall, but ant on the side of the mountain, not get too close. Yesterday, Karen and I were having coffee in the living room. Did you see the sunrise yesterday? Was that glorious, or a taste of His glory? So we're looking across the bay. I'm looking across the bay, and I see through the clouds this orange reddish glow coming up. And I thought, I got to get a picture of this and send it to a friend of mine who we send pictures to that wants to move to Homer, and always bait him to bait them to come to Homer. And so as I'm watching this scene from my living room couch with a cup of coffee in my hand, with heavy cream, enjoying that with my wife, this light comes up and it gets brighter and brighter. And as I can feel, or as I see this sun coming up, I feel the rays of the sun hitting my face and hitting my skin and warming my skin. And then the light is penetrating my windows so that my living room now becomes light and bright by the sun. And then it gets to the point where I am blinded by the sun. I couldn't even look at it. I had to close my eyes and turn away because of the brightness of the sun. Well, that's just a distant, obscure, inadequate description of the glory of God that is on full display in Exodus 24, verses 12 through 18. Last week in verses 1 through 11, we saw the covenant between God and Israel being confirmed. And we looked at the book of the covenant, which contained the laws and the commandments, which stipulate the what is required of Israel for the covenant. Then we looked at the blood of the covenant, and we saw that there was a need of a sacrifice to cover human sin that bound God and Israel together through the blood of the sacrifice. And then we saw the bread of the covenant, which was the meal that the elders had in the very presence of God celebrating the covenant. And if the tone of last week's message was solemn and spectacular, solemn in the seriousness of this covenant, spectacular in that the elders were eating in the presence of God and lived to tell about it, today's tone in verses 12 through 18 is simply glorious. It is heightened, it is intensified on the mountain as God reveals His glory reveals His glory in even greater ways. So there's two parts to this passage. Verses 12 through 14, God invites Moses up to meet with Him on the mountain. And then verses 15 through 18, Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God and enters in to the cloud of glory. So let's read as Exodus 24, verses 12 through 18 is read to us.
Exodus 24, verses 12 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of God.
Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, which you inspired and ensured would be included in the canon of the Bible. And Lord, I ask that as I talk about the glory of God, Lord, I ask that you would empower me by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, that I would do justice to the text, that I would do justice to your glory. And that we would see and taste of that glory that's ultimately found most clearly in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we also pray that you would move by your Spirit amongst us so that we would see your glory, that we would savor your glory, and that we would leave here wanting to know this glorious God more intimately and follow you more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my big idea. This is my main point today. God's glory on Sinai is simply glorious. God's glory on Sinai is just simply glorious. I tried to find a better title, but there's nothing that I could find more spectacular than simply glorious, because the scene is one that is simply glorious. Thank you. So let's look at those 2 points. First of all, God invites Moses up in verses 12 through 14. And I reviewed last week Moses going up and down because it's difficult to follow because you don't always... It doesn't always tell you when Moses comes down or the elders came back down. So it's kind of, are they up or are they down? Where are they on the mountain? But one thing is for sure. Moses at 80 years old is in stellar shape. Having gone up and down the mountain several times. I hope when I'm 80 years old, I can still go up and down the mountains to hunt, to forage, or to fish. So God calls Moses up again, a gracious invitation to Moses, which he did not deserve. God will give him the stone tablets, which he will write on with his finger, his law, his good and his wise instructions for Israel, and then the blueprint for the tabernacle, which will God will inhabit and dwell with Israel as they travel to the promised land. We live in a culture that often wants to define their own morality or their own law. Even amongst Christians today, we tend to want to choose what part of God's law we want to obey, which is not biblical Christianity, which is not even Christianity. It is a form of Christianity, but it's not true Christianity. God's law is his good and wise instructions to us, for us. We have a son. One of our sons wants to buy a house and lives in Spokane. And whenever he finds something that he wants to put a bid on, he calls Karen in particular, Karen and I, and he texts us and he shows us the link of the house because he wants us to look at it, because he wants his parents' wise and good instructions on buying a house and looking at things on a house. God's people, Christians, those who say follow Christ, look to him. Want to obey, want to follow, want to seek his good and wise instructions for us. Because when we ignore them to our own peril. And if we don't listen to them clearly, when we need them, we won't know them or have them. I asked somebody to come over and help me troubleshoot my four-wheeler, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago. Found out he took some things off of my four-wheeler. I put everything in a can, so I had all the parts in a can. I've learned that lesson the hard way. And so realized it was the starter, and so I ordered a starter. I debated whether I was going to order an actual starter or rebuild kit and try to put it together, and I've never done that. I thought I'm going to spend 3 or 4 hours trying to do that, get frustrated, and all those kind of things. I'll just buy a new one. I ordered it from Amazon. They sent me the wrong one. I ordered the right one. They sent me the wrong one. So then I ordered it again. And so yesterday I'm putting it on. I did not pay attention when he took my four-wheeler apart. So I did not have those good and wise instructions available to me. So I had to figure out how to put the four-wheeler back together. That's what happens to us in life when we do not look to him for his word, or we do not know his word. We don't have a familiarity of it, so that when we're living life blindly. God's law is his good and wise instruction for his people. Do you see God's word as good and wise for you? Or is it something that you want to resist? Is it something that shackles you that you want to cast off? That is not a heart of faith. Moses is accompanied by his assistant Joshua. We know Joshua from Exodus 17 when he led Israel in the war against the Amalekites. And Joshua is described as an assistant. So it would be a New Testament version of mentoring or discipling. And so the best way that Joshua could learn how to lead the people, which he will eventually do, is by serving Moses and being his assistant. Woven in the fabric of Scripture, woven in the fabric of the Christian life, is discipleship and mentoring and shaping and speaking in the lives of other people. All of us need someone to disciple us, to mentor us. I don't care how long you've been walking with Christ, you still need someone to speak into your life. And all of us need to be speaking the lives of other people. We need to be discipling and mentoring other people. If you don't, you become a cesspool. Because God came to you by his Spirit to mold and shape you so that would move out. His Spirit would move out and influence other people through you and through me. Moses wisely delegates judicial responsibility to Aaron and Hur until he returns. He's going to be gone 40 days. He must have known he's going to be gone for a while. That's a wise decision on Moses' part. But Aaron and Hur were his most capable leaders, probably his most trusted leaders. But as we'll see, even though leaders have to delegate, Aaron failed miserably in leading God's people to holiness and righteousness. And we'll see that when we come back to Exodus after Christmas. Secondly, Moses goes up to the mountain. We see that in verses 15 through 18. Moses went up and he waited as the cloud came down and covered the mountaintop for 6 days. This is no ordinary mountain, but a visible manifestation of God's glory, his presence, his special presence amongst his people. And even Moses, as the mediator for Israel, couldn't just go into the cloud. He had to wait to be invited in. God determines how sinful humanity approaches him. You don't just trounce up to God's door and walk in. You don't just walk up to where God's house is and walk in. You are invited in. You are given permission to go in. And even Moses had to wait 6 days. What did Moses do for those 6 days? I wish I knew. So Moses waits until the seventh day when he's called in. Psalm 24, 3 and 4 says, who can ascend God's holy hill? Only he who is blameless. We do not approach God casually. The only holiness by which you and I can approach God is the holiness that's found in Jesus Christ. You can't produce your own holiness. It is produced within you. As Sky said, and as we sung about, there is justification in which we are justified before Christ, before God, by Christ, so that his righteousness is imputed to us, that even though we are still sinful and we stand before God as still sinful, God sees us through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we're fully accepted, even though we're still sinful people. But then there's progressive holiness. There's progressive righteousness. That is, we become more and more like Christ as we follow him by his Spirit shaping and molding us to become like him. It is spiritually lethal to approach God in a casual manner. Finally, God graciously calls out of the cloud for Moses to come in, and Moses describes the glory of God, or the present special presence of God, as God's glory. But Israel, at a distance, describes the glory of God as a devouring fire. Moses says, this is the glory of God. The Israels from afar say, all we see is that which is like a devouring fire, a consuming fire. Moses sees glory. Israel sees a threat. We have seen this manifestation of God's glory several times now in Exodus. The invisible God revealing himself in visible ways, ways that honor, display his intrinsic holiness, glory, weight, and majesty. Now Moses disappears into the cloud to receive the tablets to receive the tablets of stone and the blueprint for the tabernacle. And once the tabernacle is built, God dwells amongst his people in the tabernacle. So really the tabernacle is a portable Sinai. Let me just briefly talk about mountains in the Bible. I didn't know if I had time. I think I have time for just briefly. Mountains are significant in the Bible. Actually, I did not realize, but if you just look in your concordance, look up mountain, you will see how many times it's used just in the life of Jesus. So much of Jesus' life happens on a mountain. But in Genesis, we have the first reference to a mountain. The garden in Eden is described as up high, such that a large river flows out of it and splits into four. You say, David, well, that doesn't necessarily mean the mountain, but Ezekiel 28, verses 13 through 16, describe the Eden as a garden and as a mountain. And then Abraham sacrifices Isaac on a mountain. Moses encounters God the first time at the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. And it's in God's presence at that burning bush that God says, take your sandals off, for the ground that you stand on is holy ground. Is the ground intrinsically holy? No, it is holy because God's presence is there. Then he tells Moses that you will take my people and you will bring them to this mountain to serve me. And then we see God's at the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, we see his presence descending on the mountain and the elders going up the mountain to be in God's presence to celebrate the covenant meal. And now we have this encounter with God. Moses encountering God in the cloud. And then when we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus, the new Moses, giving his law, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. It's to his disciples. How many disciples does he have? 12. How many tribes are there in Israel? We have a new Moses giving his new law to the new Israel. And then later on in Jesus' ministry, he takes three individuals up on it's described as a high mountain in which his glory is revealed to them. We'll talk about this in a minute, but his glory is revealed to him. So he's at the Mount of Transfiguration. They have an encounter with Jesus, God pulling back the veil of human flesh so that they see his glory. And then you have Elijah and Moses showing up, also in glory. Elijah points to the prophets. Moses points to the law. The law and the prophets that point to Jesus. Peter, terrified, not thinking clearly, says, let me set up three tents so we can secure this vision so we can be here longer. And I think God rebukes him and he says, from a cloud, it says a bright cloud. It's the word means blinding cloud, descends on the Mount of Transfiguration. And who speaks from the cloud? God speaks from the cloud and he tells them, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. What Peter didn't understand is that Moses and Elijah were supporting characters pointing to the main character, who is Jesus. And then in Revelation 21 and 22, we have the New Jerusalem, which is described as a garden and really a temple, but there's no temple because the Lamb and God are there. that descends from heaven, the New Jerusalem, which is described as the bride of the Lamb. So it's not necessarily a physical structure, but it's the people. It's described as both the physical structure and the people. But he's saying the people are coming down from heaven, so they will dwell on a mountain. And from that mountain will flow a river that feeds the nations, from which the nations will drink. So mountains in the Bible, when we read about a mountain in the Bible, we should be thinking Genesis all the way to Revelation. That they are significant epochs, points in God's redemptive history. And they're always to point us back to where we lost God's presence, to where God's presence is once again regained on a mountain. So Moses disappears into the cloud to receive the tablets, the blueprint. And at the end of Exodus, we see the cloud descending again, the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle, but Moses cannot enter. Why can Moses enter the cloud up on Mount Sinai, but when the cloud fills the tabernacle, he cannot enter? Because God did not invite him to enter. And we find out why in the book of Leviticus. The whole book of Leviticus tells us how Israel is to function with the tabernacle, which is a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice of the innocent must be paid for the guilty. Guilty human sinfulness. So remember the timeline of the Bible. In Genesis, God dwells with his people in the garden until they reject his gracious rule and they are banished from God's presence. From that point in the Bible, God's presence is relocated to heaven because a holy God cannot dwell on with sinful humanity on earth. Now through the covenant, God is overcoming the problem of human sin and returns once again to dwell with his people. If you want a helpful book on the timeline of the Bible and describes this arc that I'm talking about in the terms of the kingdom, I would recommend this book, Vaughn Roberts, God's Big Picture. We have three or four, it's $10, three or four copies. If you can't afford it, have a friend of yours buy it for you. No, if you can't afford it, we'll buy it for you. We'll just give it to you. The description of God's special presence on Sinai is simply glorious. And as I asked when we started, have you ever wondered what it would have been like to be there? But let me just tell you, you and I have something better. Because the glory at Sinai is far surpassed by the glory that we find in Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ far surpasses the glory of Sinai. Because the eternal Son of God, because of the eternal Son of God. I read you a quote last week. From a survey that was done in conjunction with Lifeway and Ligonier's Ministry. And I want to read you something else, another statistics from this survey. So this survey categorized people as having evangelical beliefs, which would be Christians, which we would embrace as a church, if they strongly agreed with the following four statements. The Bible is the highest authority by which I live and I believe. It is very important for me to personally encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus as their Savior. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of sin, or my sin, And only those who trust Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal life, salvation. So that's how they would describe, that's how this group of people, this is how they responded. This is what I want to tell you, just what they describe or what they say about the person of Jesus Christ. Just what they say about the person of Jesus Christ. Almost 3 out of 4, 73%, agree with the claim that Jesus is the first and greatest created being. That is, he is the first creature being created by God. That goes contrary to Scripture, black and white. Second of all, more than half, 55%, agree that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Read the news. Watch your kids. I could go on, right? Look at Facebook feeds, Twitter feeds. Go to the coffee shop. Almost half, 44%, say that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Okay, so let me just tell you something. You know, people will sometimes say with me, you know what? Theology is hard. I don't want to study it. I don't want to think about it. Let me tell you something. First of all, everybody has a theology. It's whether your theology is good or bad. And I will talk to people that don't like to read and that don't like to think about theology. But when I talk to them about other things that they read, they spend lots of time to read because that's what they want to read. They know lots of information about other stuff because they read that. It's all about desire. Here's the irony of reading the Bible, though, is that desire you cannot generate, but God's Word creates the desire by His Spirit within you. And so you have to spend time reading and understanding your Bible, thinking about your Bible. And so again, I would encourage you to read that book. I won't recommend another book. But to think biblically. We have books that will help you think. And if you want basic theology books, we have, I think it's called, by Wayne Grudem, it's called 20 Doctrine, Christian Beliefs, 20 Doctrines Every Christian Should Know. You may not agree with all of them. And they're only, each doctrine is limited down to 3 pages, which is probably a 50 or 75 page chapter in Wayne Grudem's big book, put down to small bite size. And if you read that and you want more, then you can go to the big one. Actually, there's 3 that you can read. You can read the small one, you can read the not so small one, then the medium-sized one, and then the big one. And you can use it for discipline if you don't want to read it. Discipline your kids, it hurts. I'm just kidding. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, perfectly revealed God's glory. The writer of Hebrews says he is the radiance of God's glory. You get a glimpse of this, as I said, you get a glimpse of this glory on the Mount of Transfiguration when God reveals Jesus' divine glory high up on another mountain, as I said. And you see, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, whose glory was veiled by his human flesh, God pulls back that human flesh so that he would reveal his glory to James, Peter, and John. And the glory is described this way. It was radiant white. Whiter or more radiant than anything that any bleach could ever do. Such that Peter was terrified. He was taken aback. And then when he said what he shouldn't have said, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." It's a command. Listen to him. Right after that happened, the cloud is gone. Jesus' glory is once again veiled in human flesh. And Jesus warns them, don't tell anybody about this until after I've risen from the dead. Why? because you cannot fully understand and appreciate and relish in the glory of the Son until you see the glory of the cross. Because Jesus had his own exodus, which was to be a substitute for sinners on the cross. And the glory of the eternal Son of God isn't fully known, isn't fully manifested until you see the gore, the glory of the cross. That the perfect, righteous Son of God gladly, willingly gave his life for your sin, for my sin. And so we only can see Christ's glory fully through the lens of the cross. So the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ far surpasses the glory at Sinai. So as we move towards celebrating the Lord's Supper, can we have the worship team come up, the prayer team come up, and those who are serving communion come up, please. So as they're coming up and as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together, let me just ask you a couple of questions in response. How are we to respond to this? And I just pray that the Lord would continue to work and pinpoint ways that this text speaks to you. So first of all, Jesus is to be treasured. I hope and has been my prayer that you got a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ so that you want to go home and spend time with Jesus, to learn more about Jesus, to become more intimate with Jesus. Because the more you know about him, the more you understand him, the more you have the ability to love him and to cherish him as he ought to be loved and cherished. Second of all, every one of us is invited today to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You can approach God directly because you have the perfect mediator for you in the person of Jesus Christ, who also dwells in us by his Spirit. You cannot get closer to Jesus than you already are because you are united with him. You are in union with Jesus. So draw near to him today. Relationally. Third of all, by beholding his glory, we are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We become like Jesus by beholding him, by gazing upon him, what he says in his word, the Bible, by reading it, by thinking about it, by meditating on it, by looking at it intentionally and intently. By looking at it intentionally and intently. That word behold is used of looking into a mirror like you're getting ready for the day or for church. You're looking intentionally and intently at your reflection in that mirror. Some of you, it's obvious you did not look in the mirror this morning. Some of you spent way too much time at the mirror this morning. But the point is that you go to the mirror to see your reflection, to look at yourself. And that's the same way that we're, that's the same understanding of beholding Jesus, that is we look at him intentionally and intently. So we can see him more clearly. And as we see him more clearly, we have the opportunity to savor him more deeply. I smoked turkey for Thanksgiving. I labored over the brine. My wife labored over the brine. I pulled it out the next morning and put it in the smoker. And I nurtured that turkey for the first hour. And then my wife nurtured it. And then I came back home that evening and nurtured it more. So when I tasted it on Thanksgiving, because I understood the turkey, I worked on that turkey. I understood that turkey. And so I appreciated, I valued biting into that smoked turkey with smoked gravy on it. I relished in it greater than those who did not know all the effort that I put into it. The point is the more you understand, value, and appreciate Jesus, the more you will worship and love Him. The more you understand Him. That takes thinking. So as we spend time with Jesus, we are changed to become like Him. Live as God created us to live, by His Spirit, in holiness and righteousness. And finally, we are to glorify the Son by doing all things for His glory, from the simple tasks like eating and drinking to great exploits for Jesus, for the cause of Christ. We glorify Jesus Christ by living in dependence upon Him, by relying on Him, by leaning on Him, by trusting on Him and His Word, so that others see our actions and we give God credit for transforming us, so that when they see our actions that are transformed by the power of God's Spirit in our lives, they too give glory to God. That is, they recognize that my life has been shaped by someone greater than me, because I could not shape my life like that. So just sit for a moment. Are you treasuring Jesus? Are you drawing near to Jesus? Are you beholding Him, and do you live a life? Do you want to glorify Him with your life? Let's just sit for a moment and contemplate those four questions and allow the Spirit just to massage your heart. Matthew 26 describes Jesus on the night He was betrayed. Then with the concerning the meal that He had with His disciples, which was a Passover meal, which they were celebrating the Exodus, what God had done in the life of Israel to give them hope that God would bring another Exodus and deliver His people in a greater, more profound way. And the disciples didn't even realize that it was happening in their midst. And Jesus said this: now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to His disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus was celebrating His impending death. The eternal Son of God humbled Himself, taking on human flesh to serve humanity by dying for us. God in the flesh, glory clothed in humanity to veil His glory, which requires us to believe and embrace Him by faith. But He is coming again one day in the fullness of His glory, so that all will acknowledge His glory, whether they like it or not, whether they want to or not. They will have nothing but have to acknowledge His glory, because His glory will be so visibly startling to them. God's presence comes for two reasons: to save his people and to judge his enemies. And we celebrate the fact that he has saved us today because of what he did on the cross. And so when we partake of the body and the blood of Christ today, we are celebrating, we are relishing, we are tasting once again his life given for us. But it didn't end at the cross. It didn't even end at the resurrection. It ended when he ascended into heaven and went through the heavens and sits at the Father's right hand now, interceding for you and for me. Let's close with this doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week.